Thanks, Camille. Thank you all for taking Brian's words and being encouraged. The music was great. I turned on the news for about 5 minutes today, and one of the beautiful things about technology and media is also one of the overwhelming things. And they get hit with all these things going on at the same time in the world. Pastor Mark mentioned just about all of those, and I thought, I got a tear in my eye, and I said, well, you've got the whole world in your hands. And who else but the Lord God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die for people from Afghanistan and Haiti and down in southern United States now where hurricanes and earthquakes and everything is kind of going crazy. And then we get to a message today that drove me crazy because it's, to me, we just saying we will not be moved, we will not be shaken. And my prayer today is you will be moved and you will be shaken radically, revolutionary. We have a lot of revolutionary movements in America, but if you don't have the right revolutionary power within your heart, nothing's going to happen but a bunch of words. Today is a radical message given by a radical person who moved and changed the world, changed history, and will continue to change history until he returns again for the second time to call his people to himself in his new kingdom forever and ever. So pray with me if you would, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and we thank you for this day that you have made. And the Word of God says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And even more so, let us rejoice and be glad in you, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. I feel so small to even be worthy to stand and read these words. So I put myself on the other side of the pulpit as well and ask you to speak to my heart, to speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would surrender everything about us even today as we hear your heart for the world, your heart for people, your heart for us, your heart for me. Bless your church across this area, across this globe that lifts up the name of Jesus. And help us now, I pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Thanks for being here today in the gym, online, wherever you might be. A word hit me when I was continually reading over today's scripture and reading it over in Matthew and reading it over in Mark and reading it over in Luke. And they're all a little different, but they all bring a very fulfilling and powerful challenge. But the word was crescendo, crescendo. By definition, it's the loudest point reached in a gradually increasing sound. Example, the port engine sound rose to a crescendo. I was first introduced to that word in band class in junior high and senior high school. I played the clarinet. I wasn't exactly the crescendo, but the brass would build up to this tremendous sound that would increase in loudness, and it would grab the attention of awe and the anticipation one would have waiting for that moment of crescendo was almost shaking. My son and daughter-in-law are here today. I didn't know they were going to be here. I can remember when we used to call them Claire and Jeremy, my grandson's parents, and now they're Cooper's the factor, and you're just the product. You're the. But I'm glad you did. But I want to tell you, we have a favorite song every Monday and sometimes Friday with me and Coop, and we put him on the floor, and we have this little music machine, and he gets all wound up whenever we play the William Tell Overture. Some of you might know it as the Lone Ranger. And he's laying on his back with a tremendous smile, and he's trying to talk. I mean, he's like praising somebody. And then his legs and his arms start flailing all over the place, and he wants to go for it, wherever it is. We get worked up to a fever pitch. I lay on the floor with them, and we're kicking and squirming, and then silence sets in. And it's a real letdown, a feel of lostness, disconnected from the outer motivation of music. Reality must now set in if we're going to move forward. And Luke 9, 18 to 27 is kind of like that. The first 8.5 chapters in Luke, we've been seeing the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. The words and the work of the man from Galilee. Now we're going to get into his identity and his mission. The mission that he took on in obedience to the Father because of his love for you. The mission that he wants us to take up, to carry into our worlds where he has placed us. You can read this in Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8, and it all pieces it together. It started with a season of prayer, that the Messiah got away to pray. And whenever you read through Scripture, at key moments, you can find Jesus departing to pray, praying before the Passion, praying as he went to choose his 12, who were going to be the ones to follow him. And now he's called to pray again. He was going to stir the faith of those that were in his presence. We were soon going to read, and I'm sure Pastor Mark is going to focus on the transfiguration next week. The glory of God revealed to those few that went up on that mountain with Jesus. And we talk about a crescendo right now. Jesus is on a roll. I mean, he was even popular to some degree amongst all. But Jesus didn't come to be popular. He came to be a Savior. He came to be Lord and to declare his kingship. Apart from the beheading of his friend and forerunner, John the Baptist, Jesus kept moving forward. I'm sure he was sad. I'm sure he was sad. We have our sad moments, don't we, in life? Almost paralyzing at times. You will heal as you keep turning back to Jesus, because he's a man acquainted with sorrows. He understands everything we struggle with that we can't even explain ourselves sometimes. But Jesus kept moving forward. He fed 5,000 and 4,000 by faith on a minuscule cupboard supply that would make our little pantry, his would have been shameful. 5 loaves and 2 fish, feeding probably over 15,000 people with leftovers. How'd he do that? He walked on water. He healed Jews and Gentiles alike. He exorcised demons. He broke through the empty tradition of the elders with life-giving words. He commissioned the 12. He established the authority of his soon-to-be church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Wow, what a life. What a crescendo. What a time to take over. But that's not what he came to do here. His words and works that he performed were for one reason and one reason only. And we see that here in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 18. He's speaking in regards to the populace. Who do they say that I am? Now listen, that's a good question today. Your neighbors, your friends at work that are not saved, who do they say he is? Don't for a minute think that people don't know about Jesus. They might not be too excited about church, but they know about Jesus to some degree or another. And if they don't, ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Don't correct them, don't scold them, don't preach at them, just learn. Jesus said to them, who do they say that I am? And look at their answers. They got a lot of answers. One, John the Baptist. Well, he's been beheaded already. Two, some said Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. And three, some said the ancient prophets have come back. Well, that's kind of not real hard to do for some of us. But Jesus says, okay, now let's bring it in. Let's reel it in. And he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is? Because if you answer correctly, you can never live your life the same again. Never. Peter steps up. You are God's Messiah. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God in Matthew. In Mark, he says, you are the Messiah. This is the same Peter in Luke chapter 5 on the boat when they were fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, throw out your net. And he's probably thinking, oh boy, why don't you stay to your preaching and I'll do the fishing. But he obeyed. And when he threw out his net, it was loaded with fish to the point of saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. If you've never had that response about Jesus, you probably don't know the biblical Jesus. Because before you come to him, you realize in his presence how far away you are. And that's a good thing. That's who he came to save. Not to just put a little frosting on the cake. He came to radically transform you and me. And it starts by realizing, how could he love me? And what did he say to Peter? Get up. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You see, that's who he works with. Humble, honest people who know in themselves how far they are away and what he wants to do to bring them not only in, but then to send them out. It's an amazing thing. It's a declaration of the divine sonship of God. Israel's redeemer and deliverer out of Roman bondage, a return to supremacy. I mean, after all, what less could a Messiah do? That's what the disciples were hoping for. This great comprehensive crescendo would soon fall off the table with disappointment, confusion, and a decision for them to make, a decision for us to make. All believers are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. There aren't two classes of believers. Those who just want to take it so-so, and those few fanatics. God is calling us to be disciples. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his great book, The Cost of Discipleship, explains, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Pretty attractive, huh? It is only because he became like us so we could become like him. That's what it means to die to yourself. Because frankly, in myself, I don't have a lot to offer him. The danger to the 21st century church, Karl Barth shared these words many years ago. I think they're relevant today. He said, the word became flesh. And then through the theologians, it became just words again. These are not words. This is a life-giving challenge to all of us who name the name of Jesus. From the high, Jesus' identity was revealed. Out of this crescendo came the low, lowest of low, to lift you up. So let's first look really quickly at the mission of Jesus, verses 21 and 22. He strictly warned and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, it's necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Notice that the mission of Jesus is rooted in his identity, not his work primarily. That's why that little intro in verses 18 to 20 was so important. Who do you say that I am? They laid on him the name above all names. And he didn't back away from it because that's who he was. And that's who he remains to be today. In John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000 and walked on water, he controlled nature, it stirred up the people a little bit. And their first response was, maybe your response. Hey, what do I have to do to get into heaven? What are the works I need to do to get there? Jesus said, this is the work. Believe on the one whom he has sent. Your works are not going to get you there and will never prove your loyalty to him if you haven't first surrendered to who he is. Believe on the one whom he has sent. And this came out for the first time in both instruction 21 and warning. Jesus unveils his ministry on planet Earth. It's necessary. That means I have to do this. That I must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. I pictured a boxing match with Muhammad Ali, probably the greatest jabber or puncher in the history of boxing. And I just pictured bam, 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 bam. Be rejected, suffer, killed, bam, bam, bam. I wonder if they even heard on the third day be raised again. I wonder if they were so wiped out that the last part was the new crescendo, they never even comprehended it. In fact, I can assure you they didn't comprehend it yet because Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Why did he say that? Because he knew that they knew that they didn't get it yet. And you know what it would be like to proclaim stuff that you don't really know? That's like putting 12 people in a circle, tell a secret, and by the time it gets over here, the story isn't even the same. Because it wasn't based on full understanding. Don't tell anyone yet. Luke doesn't include Peter's initial response that's in Matthew and Mark. Now, Peter was loyal. Peter gets knocked so much, I wish I had some of Peter in me. I probably have the part of Peter I don't want. But his boldness and his willingness to just take this word and go for it. After Jesus says this, Pete kind of pulls him aside and says, Lord, he rebuked Jesus. How dare you say that you're going to suffer? You're the Messiah. You came to deliver us from Roman bondage. You're going to put the Jews back in a place where they need to be an authority. This message was preached in Caesarea Philippi near Mount Hermon. It's a pagan territory, a Greek territory. For the non-believers there in that crowd, they would have heard, wait a minute. In Greek mythology, Greeks never die. They live forever. They represent this, this, and that, but they don't die. So he's got both the pagans and the Jews absolutely confounded with this statement. So Jesus followed up to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Nice little message, huh? Here, Peter thought he was going to be the hero and same Jesus, and Jesus countered with his own rebuke. Get behind me. This is my mission. This is why I came here. This was the prophecy of the Passion. It was a necessary, a must, that the Son of Man must suffer. It's really good, folks, to get alone and just think about God so loved me that he gave the world, he gave his only son, that he suffered for you personally. Be moved, not emotionally, with your will. He was rejected personally, and he rejects personal and selfish ambition. The suffering was the brutal reality of Jesus, both in word and example. Then oftentimes I'm reminded, he will never ask me anything to experience anything that he hasn't been there first. That's why when you hurt, no one might understand. Go to the one first who does understand, who's so compassionate and loving, and says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Let me give you rest. That was his mission, but his message is in 23 to 25. There's no prosperity gospel here, folks. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me, or the other version says, because of the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? When I first heard those verses many years ago, I had this mind, oh, this is only for the rich people. You're all rich. And if you don't believe me, take a trip to Haiti or Afghanistan. It's all relative, and I understand that. That's what makes it more confounding in the United States. Poverty can be next door to wealth, and it makes it really hard. But go to a place where there are no options. You send help to Haiti, it'll never get to the people who need the help because of the corruptness of their government. Try to figure out how to get into Afghanistan now to help people. We can't even figure out what to do with a hurricane that's going to bring billions of dollars of devastation on some people again and again and again. And here's the formula that Jesus calls for. Three little phrases. They don't need a lot of explanation, because the more I talk, the more you'll talk yourself out of it. Number one, deny yourself. How easy is that one, people? We could stop there. Take up your cross. And Luke adds the word daily. It's not I did take up my cross, it's will you take it up today. Because yesterday is not today, and if God gives you grace, tomorrow is going to bring its own challenge, its own opportunities. Will you deny yourself and then follow me? Sounds like a high price, but consider the reward that comes with it. He who wants to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life because of the gospel, because of Jesus, will find it. You will profit. The word life in the Greek means yourself, your psychological inner self. And that's why I'm called to self-denial, in my inner self. It's a great paradox. We lose our life to save it or find it. It's entrusting your dreams, your ambitions, your desires in the hands and heart of the one who loves you with an everlasting love, who desires to provide for you all that you need and all that you are. And it's a commitment daily. Never said I did that. Say that I did that today. Keep it real. Keep it fresh. This is very personal to me. In 1982, my life changed because I took these words seriously as God grabbed a hold of my spirit. For me, it was a call to leave Chagrin Falls to go to inner city Cleveland, not having a clue what I was doing except for saying, I'm following you. Scared, we were newly married. Scared, we just had our first child. And these words just rang. Chuck Colson preached these words in my presence. And he got me. And I sat there and I wept like a baby. There were 2,000 people in that auditorium. I don't know if anyone else was moved. It didn't matter. The Spirit went bam! And God reminded me this. Joe, it's 2021 today. You can't live off 1982 leftovers. All right. Amen. What are you doing with it today? And I had a little more crying to do. Because to be honest, it's all over the place these days. And Jesus still loves me, this I know, and he loves you, this I know. And will you come to him daily? Deny, take up, and follow him. It's a call of self-denial. And to take up your cross, the audience knew exactly what he was saying. Because in that culture at that time, in Roman society, a criminal that was sentenced to a heinous crucifixion had to carry his own cross to his death place. The worst of worst. Take it up and follow me. It's life's greatest paradox, sprinkled with the hyperbolic challenge of what profit a man who gains the whole world, riches, reputation, fame, position, comfortable, but loses or forfeits himself for eternity. Is there a greater reward than eternity? You got to think about it. We all do. Is my resume I placed before God going to be based upon all these marvelous things I accomplished, or who do I say he is? And then will I be moved and shaken to follow him? One commentator said it would be a shame to miss life by not knowing the giver of life. Or that great prophet, Howie Mandel, might have said, deal or no deal. And finally, the method, 26 and 27. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. There's a real shift in glory here. And I don't know about you, but in my deepest spirit, sometimes I want the glory. I'm not blaming, but I think of my upbringing where there was very little affirmation. And there was an empty hole that always wanted to be affirmed long before I knew God. But even that, when I know him, there was a time when I still want that. Now, I'll cover it up. It might be called false humility. I'm not proud of that. But it's a battle. It's a war within me. But really what it says is, who wants the glory, him or me? And I know in my head what the answer is, but sometimes my heart is conflicting. Is yours? Truly I tell you that some are standing here will not taste death. Commentators argue about this. Some use it to enter into end times communication. To me, there's some flaws with that. Because it hasn't happened yet and all these dudes are dead. But I think you'll get a taste of that Jesus knew you're going to see the transfiguration. You're going to see the resurrection. You're going to see the ascension. You're going to see the release of the Holy Spirit to begin the spread of the gospel. You're going to see the initial formation of the church of Jesus Christ. Give him the glory. I close with two readings from the Message. Paraphrase version. If any of you is embarrassed with me and the way I'm leading you, know that the Son of Man will be far more embarrassed with you when he arrives in all of his splendor in company with the Father and the holy angels. This isn't, you realize, pie in the sky by and by. Some who have taken their stand right here are going to see it happen, see with their own eyes the kingdom and glory of God. And we have seen it, whether we realize it or not. C.S. Lewis writes, "Give up yourself and you will find your real life. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambition and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you'll find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have has been given to you. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in." And he says, "Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead." That's why Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And thy life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now you is plural. You includes me. Okay? So I got to close with this question. What about you? This is an exciting, revolutionary journey of life with Jesus for his glory and not your own. I would just like you to quietly bow. Take a couple quiet minutes alone. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Will you seek the Lord of glory with unconditional release and surrender today, as you know him today? And if you don't know him today, I invite you by faith to open up your heart to the person of Jesus Christ, who loved you, died on the cross for you, rose from the dead, and lives now to intercede and indwell those who believe in him. Quiet moment of prayer. If God moves you to come forward to pray, the altar's here. You do whatever God says. Forget about the person on your left and right. Make this thing personal. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Minister these life-giving words, eternally giving words to our hearts, our minds. Help us to humbly bow before you with thanksgiving for all you have done for us and all you're going to do for us. Make us a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing in thy sight. Change homes, change neighborhoods, change workplaces, because revolutionary followers of Jesus dwell those places. We don't come on our own merit. We don't come because we're worthy. We don't come because we're skilled. This probably was a group of dunces. Smartest guy in the group was Judas, and we know what happened to him. But your band of warriors was handpicked, just as you've handpicked us. Return us to our first love, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Move us out of lukewarmness in the name of Jesus. Make us hot or cold for you. Thank you for your word, for your patience, for your mercy, your love, your kindness, your grace, your deliverance. We bless your name, Lord. Empower us even today as we think on you. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.